எனக்கு அங்கே போகிறது
நான் முக்கூட கொடுத்துருப்போம். Greetings again this morning in the Lord's precious name, please. And again, a warm welcome to Brother Alf and Sister Anne. And we have a new visitor there. I've not got your name, but anyway, feel welcome this morning, please. Now, this morning, as we have been doing for some time, shall we turn our Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, please. The book of 1 Samuel and chapter 4. And we will go through all the verses from verse 1 to verse 22, please. But before we do so, shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Our dear, loving Heavenly Father, our gracious Lord, and our loving God, and our loving good God, we thank you this morning, Lord, for the privilege we have in gathering what we know and what we call as the throne of thy grace. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the promises and the assurances and the rebukes, Lord, we have been given through thy precious word, our Bible. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for having reminded us that thou, in thy blessed Son, thou art the good shepherd, O Lord, who has laid down his life for his sheep. That is all of us here. And we come to thee, Lord, because we trust that thou art indeed our good shepherd. And we come to thee and ask thee, O Lord, that thou as the good shepherd will help us this morning. That thou as the good shepherd, O Lord, you will cover us under thy shepherding care. And that, O Lord, you will anoint and you will sanctify each one of us. Me, Lord, as I handle your precious word, and all of us here as we take heed to your word. So, Heavenly Father, help us this morning. Teach us, exhort us, encourage us, Lord. And even where there is a rebuke, we ask of you as a good shepherd that you will rebuke us. And help us, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As I already said, I will turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 4, please. And shall we read all the 22 verses, one after the other, alternatively, please. I'll begin from verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. Amen. And the Philistines were afraid, and they said, God has come into the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing before. And the Philistines fought. Be strong and quit yourself like men, O you Philistines, that you may be not servants unto the Hebrews. As they have been to you, quit yourself like men and fight. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, they were slain. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim, and he could not see. And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there has also been a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons, also Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings of that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. Grim words, isn't it? Grim words written for our good and written for our learning. And I will add here, grim words not only written for our learning, but written for our rebuke, isn't it? And now, as we have just read all the 22 verses, we find that most of the text here is self-explanatory. Probably I need not go through every verse and do a expository study. It is quite self-explanatory, and we did get a good grasp of it, isn't it? But just as a gist, Israel is at war, isn't it? Israel is at war, and as verse 1 tells us, they are now pitched at a place called Ebenezer, and the Philistines at a place called Aphek. And Israel, they enter the battle, and Israel is smitten of the enemy, and we are told that 4,000 of them are killed. And then we see, and they ponder. They ponder. Why? Why has the Lord slain us? Why has the Lord slain us? And they immediately call for the Ark of the Covenant to be fetched from the tabernacle at Shiloh, to be brought into the camp. And again saying something very important there, saying that it may save us out of the hand of the enemy. But the ark, we have just read, but the ark does not help them. The ark does not help them, and they are defeated, and about 30,000 footmen are killed. That's the divine observation which is brought before us, isn't it? Verse 11 tells us, the ark of the Lord is taken. What is the consequences there? 30,000 men are killed. The ark of the Lord is taken. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, they are killed. And verse 18, again a grim reminder, tells us, and Eli the high priest, on hearing the news that the ark was taken, he falls down backward, his neck is broken, and he dies there. Finally, the end portion, which most of you and I, we quite remember that. Finally, the pregnant, the heartbroken words of Phinehas' wife, it speaks, or her words speaks the ultimate truth and the consequences. Just one word, what she says. She names her child Ichabod. Now we do not really know what was in her mind. We can only assume, taking the context and the consequences in mind. In her words, probably she goes back for about 400 long years, and she wraps up in those grim words of verse 21 and 22. Please look into your Bibles, please, what she does say here. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. Verse 22, and she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Now you and I clearly could get a grasp of all that was written here. Very simple to understand, isn't it? And it ought to be etched in our minds, chapter 4. But then if you observe carefully, we find in all these 22 verses, we find probably about four precious things here. Four precious things mentioned here which demand a closer inspection or demand a closer attention, isn't it? Verse 1. Now we find there, it speaks of a place called Ebenezer. It speaks of Ebenezer. Again, you and I do remember that name, Ebenezer, which reminds us of that joyful rejoicing of Samuel in 1 Samuel 7:12. Ebenezer reminds us of something very joyful, isn't it? Samuel rejoiced. And you and I do rejoice, remembering that Ebenezer, who we take it as Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? My Ebenezer, who has died for me and who has saved me. But again, Samuel rejoiced. But this Ebenezer, if you and I look deeper into it, it was not a place of rejoicing for the nation, isn't it? It certainly was not. They went there, they camped there, and Ebenezer, probably a higher ground or a mount, they went there, they congregated there, they had taken it as a place of refuge, isn't it? But this Ebenezer was not a good thing unto them. And then verse 11, please. We'll come to this Ebenezer later. Verse 11, again, a very grim reminder. The ark of the Lord is taken. The ark of the Lord is taken. Now, what does it mean? Spiritually. And what does it mean spiritually? And why do you think the Lord has allowed it? The ark is something very precious in the sight of God. We'll come to that later. But why did the Lord allow it to be taken into heathen hands? And then verse 18, again something very grim here. And Eli, he fell backwards and he died. Just that. And Eli, he fell backwards and he died. Again, looking deeper into this man, into this high priest, we can only understand, isn't it? What a grim observation or a grim epitaph of a wasted life, isn't it? He was high priest for 40 years and he died a wasted life. Then verse 21 and 22, we come to the last portion. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Now what does it mean to Israel? When the ark of the Lord is taken away from them, what does it mean to them? And what do we understand by the glory of God? Because Phinehas' wife says, the glory of the Lord has departed from Israel, for the ark of the Lord is taken. So she is attaching something between these two, isn't it? So we'll come to it later, please. Please look at verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. Ebenezer, we have been talking about it. The precious word which brings fond memories to our lives. Ebenezer, Samuel recounted it and he rejoiced gladly by slaughtering a lamb and offering sacrifices unto the Lord, isn't it? Ebenezer, hitherto had the Lord helped us, that was his cry. And hitherto has he helped us, has been our cry. Hitherto my Ebenezer, he has become Christ Jesus my Lord and the rock of my salvation, isn't it? What an Ebenezer. But again, if you observe carefully, look at the next verses, please. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. Israel sought the place Ebenezer as a place of refuge and a fortress and a deliverer, isn't it? Brother Nagaraj spoke sometime back through one of the Psalms, isn't it? The Lord, our fortress, the Lord, our refuge, the Lord, our deliverer, the Lord, our banner, the Lord, our horn, the Lord, our salvation. And again, Israel knew all this. And it went to a place called Ebenezer and sought refuge and a fortress to keep them safe from the Philistines with the purpose of getting them victory, isn't it? But as it turned out, this Ebenezer was quite unlike that Ebenezer of Samuel. This Ebenezer was quite unlike and counterfeit to the Ebenezer of Samuel and proved to be a death bed for them, isn't it? It was unlike and counterfeit compared to the saving grace of Ebenezer of 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12, isn't it? Israel sought Ebenezer, the stone of help. If you look in your remarks there in the Bible, Ebenezer means the stone of help. Israel sought Ebenezer as the stone of help or higher ground and as a place of refuge. But they sought not the eternal God as the refuge and salvation and deliverance. They looked at a place. Aha, it's a high mount. It's a higher ground. And you and I do know that any place or anyone who's standing on a higher ground has an advantage over a person who's coming down from up the hill. He can be easily attacked and slaughtered. A place which is of higher ground can be easily defended. Israel looked at a place instead of looking at the eternal God, their refuge and their deliverance. But again, we also see there something, isn't it? This Ebenezer, neither the Lord was present in that place, and neither was he allowed in any of the actions. And again, reminding of Judges chapter 21, I think 25. Israel, we can say that they were doing all that which was right in their own eyes. They were not doing seeking the Lord, but they were doing all that which was right in their own eyes. And no wonder the Lord was not involved in any of their actions. No wonder the Lord was not present with them on that mount to be their defender. And then we also find something, isn't it? Israel called this place Ebenezer, a spiritual name. They give it a name, a spiritual name, but yet their lives were openly carnal and self-centered and ungodly, isn't it? Thereby bringing humiliation and defeat on themselves. Aligning themselves with a good thing. Likewise, you and I can be aligned with a good church. But unless the Lord deals with our heart, unless the Lord deals with our heart and deals with our wickedness and our idolatry and our worldliness and sin, you and I claiming the Lord Jesus Christ as our Ebenezer, it will be of no help, isn't it? That's what the Word of God keeps reminding us. Now, look further, please. Verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to Samuel. But now Israel went to battle. Have you spotted something there? How significant the divine observation of God. And the word of God, the word of the Lord, it came to Israel. But, I'm adding a but there, please, as a conjunction. But now Israel went out to battle. The word of God did come to Israel. That's what the Bible tells us, isn't it? Chapter 3 and verse 19 to 22, please. Of the same book. It tells us, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. And let none of his words fall to the ground. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be of the Lord, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. That is continuing into chapter 4, verse 1. Now we can only understand this, isn't it? The Lord was there in Israel again, in Shiloh, and he was ministering to Samuel through his word. And through Samuel, he was ministering to the people. It was a time of revival in the land. It was time of revival, and the Spirit of the Lord was moving up among his people. 400 years of deadness during the time of Judges. And we saw that flowing into Samuel chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and 4. But the Lord was moving there. They were a spirit of revival. The Lord was moving his people, reviving them from a dead life and teaching them through the word of life. That was what was happening in Shiloh. And then he was moving them into a time of self-examination and repentance in their lives. We don't see that. We can only assume there. Because the word of the Lord, when it comes, it does bring a change in a believer's life and even in a sinner's life. But then, we are just informed there. At the time of revival, we are informed. Now Israel, they went out to battle against the Philistines and pitched at Ebenezer. Why did they have to leave? The only reason possibly is they were uninterested in what was going on. A part of the land, the priesthood represented by Hophni and Phinehas and Eli the high priest and his mighty men, we can say that, and all his lords and leaders there. And the Lord was ministering through Samuel in the land. And here we are told, divine observation there. But now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. What a sad thing, isn't it? The similar attitude can be found in a church or in a believer's life. The Lord was there, His word was there, but yet His blessing was there, but yet this group of people, they were looking elsewhere, isn't it? We find a similar attitude among believing Christians and assemblies. The Lord did give us a clear vision and direction through His word, isn't it? Yet we are so often guilty of pursuing the things of the world and oftentimes imitating the devil himself. You might not understand that, but the Bible is the best mirror or the index which can bring rebuke in our hearts. How is our life? How is our life? The word of God or the word of the Lord has been in abundance amongst us, isn't it? Week after week, we have been hearing deep truths brought about through the word of God. Brother Arun was speaking about the blood of atonement and the propitiation for our sins last week. Brother Bob Scully has been dealing such things. And then even Brother Johnson last week was talking of a similar portion. The glory of God revealed to His people. What a blessed people we are. But again, our lives, like Israel, oftentimes focus on the worldly things and ungodly things. Just as you and I are imitating the devil, isn't it? Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2, please. What is that rebuke we have in the word of God? Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, all the while looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us. And then let us run with patience. And then look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's the divine rebuke, isn't it? For believing in assemblies like us, may we take heed. And then, again, we are speaking of Ebenezer. It was a place of humiliation and defeat. First, it was a place where they sought as a refuge. Second, it was a place of gathering of ungodliness, wickedness, and a disobedient people. And then we find here, it was a place of humiliation and defeat. And why do I say that? The word of God clearly tells us, for Israel was smitten and about 4,000 were slain. But notice their reaction now. They ask a question here, isn't it? But why? Why has the Lord smitten us today? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. And when the ark was come into the camp, all Israel shouted a great shout that the earth rang again. Again, something very important for us to understand here, isn't it? They were smitten, they were defeated. Yet, they had no introspection, no examination of their lives. And all they say is, they appear to lay the blame at the Lord himself, isn't it? Why has the Lord brought this upon us? Why has he not intervened? Why? And then they continue, let us fetch the ark of the Lord out of Shiloh into the camp that it may save us. Again, mind that it, please. That it may save us out of the hand of the enemy. But has the ark saved them? They considered the ark of the Lord as a magic charm, isn't it? As a magic charm which would bring victory against the Philistines, isn't it? How common it is, even for believers, not to take the blame on ourselves for our sinfulness and yet question as to why the Lord has allowed this misfortune in our lives. So often we do that, isn't it? When something bad happens in our life, we immediately question, why has the Lord allowed this in my life? Why has the Lord not intervened and kept me away from this particular incident? Instead of looking at deeper into our personal life, it's so quick, isn't it? Just like Israel, you and I are guilty of this, isn't it? And then we find something. The ark of the Lord, it could not save them. Now, it would not save them because it was not a magic charm, isn't it? That will just extract them out of a difficult situation. And now, did the Lord fail them? Did the Lord fail them? No, he has not failed them. These people trusted not in the Lord. They trusted in the ark of the Lord, but they trusted not in the God of the ark. Just remember that. They trusted in the ark of the Lord, and they did not trust in the God of the ark. They possessed the ark of the Lord, but they had not in their lives the God of the ark dwelling in them. How easy is it? We might have a very good assembly, a godly assembly. And we might call it Ebenezer. We might have a very good worship time. We might have a regular Lord's table. We might have stirring messages from here. But again, we might possess all these things in our life, but yet not the God of all these things, isn't it? A reminder there, please. Similarly, we are given the word of truth unto us, isn't it? But so often, we do not have the God of truth in our life. We claim great things about the Bible. Psalm 100, this morning. What an exhortation it was. We might claim better things, good things from the Word of God. But we might not have the God of truth in our life, who works truth, brings truth, and speaks truth through our lives, isn't it? Hence, a spiritual poverty and leanness of the soul. We continue to listen to the Word of God. But not a day passes when you and I can look back and say, I have been growing in the Lord, isn't it? We have very good Bibles. I have a Scofield Bible, one of the best. But if the Scofield Bible does not, the word in the Scofield Bible, it does not bring an impact in my life, then I do not have the God of truth in my life, isn't it? One such example, I'm particular on this, one such example is our partaking of the Lord's table. Let us be very observant, please. One such example is the partaking of the Lord's table. Oftentimes in believing assemblies, it is turned into an empty ritual, which only sears the conscience and hardens the heart. It is often diluted as a time of celebration and blind participation. And you and I do agree on this. It is often diluted as a time of celebration and then blind participation, instead of it being a time of intense personal self-examination and repentance of heart before partaking, isn't it? Brother Matthew last time was helping us through a very good portion. Does anyone remember that at the Lord's table? Titus chapter 2 verse 11 to 15, please. Can we turn to that? Titus 2. For the grace, I'm reading from 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. The Lord Jesus Christ has appeared. That's what you and I trust and believe. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's an exhortation, isn't it? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem. And we do claim that we are redeemed, isn't it? Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Not just some iniquity there, isn't it? He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And it doesn't end there, isn't it? The word of God commands us, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Very clear, isn't it? Often believing assemblies, we take the word of God for granted. As we were growing up, probably a few from Hebron might remember that. As we were growing up as children, one of the common rebukes we have heard in Hebron was taken from Matthew chapter 5, 24 to 26, please. Can someone help me in reading from that portion? It was taken from Matthew chapter 5, 24 to 26. And just understand the context there.
Give your gift.
Just one verse before, brother. Yes. One verse before that, 23.
Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and they remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly.
Thank you, brother. This passage was often thundered by Brother Baksing during those very fruitful days, just before the Lord's table. If you have a problem, go, leave your gift aside. Go reconcile with your brother and come back and offer the gift unto the Lord. If you have something against one of your brother, or if you have something which is against yourself, that is the sin in your heart, go. Leave the participation of the table aside. Go. Examine yourself. Rectify or repent yourself. And come back and participate in the Lord's table. That's what the simple message is, isn't it? Now shall we move to verse 11, please. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli Hophni and Phinehas were slain. Have you observed the divine consequences here on a nation of people walking without God? Divine consequences and a divine observation here. And the ark of God was taken. And the two sons of Eli, Phinehas, Hophni and Phinehas, they were slain. And then we are also told, and 30,000 footmen were slain in that same passage. And then we are told in verse 18, and it came to pass that Eli, he fell backwards and he died, isn't it? Never did such a calamity ever occur in Israel. For the last, we can say from 1400, from Moses' time to the period when the time was the ark was taken. Never did such a calamity or a tragedy ever come upon Israel. The ark, it endured many a trial during the wilderness journey, but it was never given into enemy's hands. The ark endured many an assault for 400 years by the Philistines and by the others surrounding Israel, but never was it given up into enemy's hands. Now, what does it tell us? The ark, first we are told, the ark was given up. And there are consequences with it, isn't it? The capture of the ark has consequences to the people who defiled and desecrated the emblems of God, isn't it? We find there very clearly that God could not tolerate the corruption among the priesthood, the idolatry in the nation, the worldliness among the people. God could not tolerate this. He could not see his symbol of his presence and a symbol of his covenant relationship to be there in Shiloh when there was corruption, wholesale corruption in the land. And it kindled his anger. And he thought it fit that Shiloh was not the place for his ark, and that it could be given into the hands of the Philistines. Likewise, it can speak to us as assemblies, isn't it? It can speak to us generally to the Christian church around the world. The Lord could not tolerate the worldliness in the church. The Lord could not tolerate the apostasy in the church. The Lord could not tolerate the corruption in assemblies like ours. Corruption of his word and the corruption of his people and the corruption of his message. And he thought it fit to give up the ark into public hands, into the world. We can say the ark of the Lord is already been taken. It was given into public hands. It was given up into the hands of the world so that they could come around and they could try and they could explain what the word of God is regarding certain topics which are prevailing in this world. They talk about love. And you know what that love means. They talk about togetherness. That all, irrespective of what you and I believe, irrespective of our state of spiritual life, we have to dwell together. They talk about the Bible. And they say, the Bible is a hard book. It talks about war and bloodshed. The Bible is a religion of the blood. How could God tolerate that? And then the world talks about the love of God, isn't it? A gracious God who pardons anyone born in this world. The ark of the Lord, the message of the Lord, the word of the Lord has been given over into public hands, isn't it? Now, you and I know that the ark of the Lord was of special significance in the sight of the Lord, isn't it? Now, we are not going to turn to Exodus chapter 25, but I'll just mention that. The Ark of the Lord is precious. Exodus 25 tells us that it was the first symbol or item which was mentioned by God. The first item. It was most precious in the sight. The Ark was the only symbol there which constituted the tabernacle. Without the Ark present there, there was no value in the tabernacle. God wasn't there. The Ark was a symbol which spoke or speaks about the presence of God in the lives of the people. The Ark was the symbol which speaks about the covenant blessings of God resting among the people. Now again, it was a very special place, because a precious thing, because the Ark of the Lord reminded God about His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Ark of the Lord is also called as the mercy seat, isn't it? Because the Ark, if just for your knowledge, the Ark is a chest about 4 feet in length and about 2.5 feet in breadth and in height. It was a hollow box. And the top of the Ark, it was overlaid or covered with the mercy seat made of solid gold. And within the Ark, inside the chest, was just one item there. That was the testimony which the Lord had given to Moses, isn't it? The law was preserved there. The Ark of the Lord was most precious in the sight of the Lord, isn't it? And the Ark of the Lord, we are told, the only place where it was He dwelt among the cherubim in the tabernacle, isn't it? Now just think about what Israel has done. They took the Ark of God out of Shiloh, the one who dwells between the cherubim, and they brought it to the camp in Israel, isn't it? The Ark of God reminds us about the mercy seat, that God would reconcile His people and He would dwell with them, isn't it? But again, only on the basis of sprinkled blood. Last time we were talking about the blood of atonement. The mercy seat, that God would reconcile and dwell among His people, but He would dwell only on the basis of shed, sprinkled blood. The blood was an ever-present reminder that the life of a life without blemish was laid down for sinners like you and me, and it was shed on the cross of Calvary, isn't it? It was a reminder unto God, and it was a reminder unto the people. Leviticus chapter 16 calls it the blood of atonement shed for the sins of the whole world. Romans 3:23-28, it calls us the blood of propitiation. The Ark and the mercy seat, it reminds God about these things. But then have you wondered, why has the Lord given up the Ark into enemies' hands? Just one reason, isn't it? The apostasy and the wickedness and the ungodliness and the worldliness in Shiloh compelled God that Shiloh was not a place fit for the Ark, and that Shiloh would never be a place which would be fit for the Ark to be returned to that place, isn't it? Very important for that. It was a time of change. Never did this thing happen in the life of Israel. It did happen. 400 years of the time of Judges did come to an end. The Aaronic priesthood, it was relegated. Its primary importance in the sight of God was relegated, and the primary importance was transferred to the office of a prophet. We see that in Samuel. Shiloh was finished. And the glory of Shiloh, it was taken away. And it was later shifted to Hebron and from there to Jerusalem. We see that sequence in the next chapters. What a God we have. The one who cannot tolerate sin among his people. And the one who would not tolerate our sin and even would go to the extent of removing his symbol from among his people. Then let's move on, please. I'll quickly go from here. Verse 18. And it came to pass, when he had mentioned of the ark of God, that he fell off from the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. What a divine observation of this high priest Eli, isn't it? What a divine observation, or what you can call an epitaph of a wasted life. 40 years he ruled, but all it tells about him, he fell backward and he died. Epitaph or divine observation here. The final words said of the departed and meant to be remembered for a long time, isn't it? The epitaph of a wasted life. A sevenfold or an eightfold. I'll just read that verses, please. Chapter 1 and verse 9. And Eli the priest sat upon the seat of authority there, by the pool of the temple of the Lord, instead of being found in the service of the tabernacle. A wasted life. He was called on to be the high priest in the service of the tabernacle. But where was he? In a seat of authority, sitting somewhere, judging the people. Chapter 2, 27 to 29. Eli the high priest, who corrupted the sacrifices of the Lord and turned them into empty rituals and sacrifices. And the result? Men abhorred the offerings of the Lord. Verse 2:17, please. Again, chapter 2, 29. Eli the high priest, who chose to honor his sons above the living God and restrained not the iniquity of his sons, and profited of the chief offerings of God's people. What a sad remark of this man, isn't it? An epitaph written for all life. Chapter 2 and verse 30, please. Eli the high priest, who failed to walk before the Lord and failed to honor him. And then chapter 3, 1. Eli the high priest. Chapter 3, 1. Eli the high priest, under whose watch the word of the Lord did become rare in those days, or precious in those days, and there was no open vision or the revelation of God among the people. Whose watch was it? Eli the high priest. And then again, chapter 3, 14, please. Eli the high priest and his house. Divine observation here. Their iniquity shall not be purged with sacrifice or offering forever. Never do these things come up in the Bible, isn't it? And chapter 2:33, whose house shall be cut off forever, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. What a damning observation there. Eli, whose iniquity shall not be purged with sacrifices or offerings forever. No point he again coming to the altar and offering and claiming repentance. That's the word of God. And whose house shall be cut off? His priesthood was cut off, terminated. His inheritance was cut off. And we find that Eli and his family, there has been no mention after this incident in the Bible. Totally forgotten. Forgotten of a wasted life. And finally, please, verse 3:10. Eli the high priest, who was set aside as the voice of God, and in his place was Samuel, chosen to be the voice of God and the channel of his blessing and the channel of his word to speak to his people, isn't it? What a wasted life. And chapter 4:18 just sums up, isn't it? It came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from his seat backward and by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged for 40 years. Eli, he died. What a sad end, isn't it? Forgotten, disowned, disinherited, and never mentioned in the scriptures again. Now compare his end with the saints of the living God in the Bible. Just look at Abel. What does it speak of him? And he died. And he yet speaks, isn't it? Eli died forgotten, and of Abel, he died, and yet he speaks. And Stephen again, he died. And yet we find, and the Lord was standing there beside the right hand of God. What a testimony of this young man. He died, asking for forgiveness on the people. He speaks, isn't it? And then again, of Lazarus. He was resurrected from the dead, we are told. But then again, John chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 tells us, and Lazarus was found sitting at the table. A man who was never there, now he is found sitting at the table. And then, in verse 9 we are told, and many people, they came not only to receive the Lord, but they came to see Lazarus, the one who was raised from the dead. What a testimony, isn't it? We have so many testimonies in the Bible. But again, we are reminded and encouraged. Eli died a wasted life. And you and I have the privilege of not living a wasted life. You and I have the privilege of dying our mortal death and then being remembered in the annals of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ would look upon us and he would say, "Well done, my servant. Come in." I'll go to the next portion next time, please. May the Lord help us with this word. Amen.